I got good news and bad news this morning. The good news is I only have a one-point message. Just one point. And when I get to that point, it's only going to take me about 5 minutes to explain it to you and try to get you to understand it. The bad news is it's going to take me a long time to get there. But I will be done by noon, if not a few minutes before. Abraham and Sarah were old, well past the age of childbearing, and they had a son named Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter, because when God came to both of them, when Sarah was 89 and Abraham was 99, and said, "You're going to have a baby," they laughed at him. They said, "Oh, no, we're way too old to have a baby." And God said, "No, you're going to have one, and when you have him, you're going to name him Isaac because you laughed, and he's going to remind you that you laughed." Isaac was a child of promise. God had promised Abraham that he was going to have many descendants. He said, "Look up into the heavens. If you can count the stars, you'll be able to count the number of descendants that you have. Go out into the desert and look at the sand. If you can count the grains of sand, you'll know how many children you're going to have." And that promise that Abraham was going to have many descendants was going to be kept through his son Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, where we read from a moment ago in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now, the word tempt in this case doesn't mean to try to lead somebody to evil. Sometimes in the Bible, that's exactly what the word means. When Satan took Jesus out in the wilderness and tried to tempt him, he was trying to get him to do evil. But in this particular case, the word tempt or temptation does not mean that God was attempting to get Abraham to do something wrong. In this case, the word means test. God wanted to see himself, and God wanted Abraham to see what he had learned, and he wanted him to learn more by going through the test. Sort of like a teacher at school gives a test. When a teacher at school gives a test, they're not trying to get their pupils to do evil. What they're trying to do is give their pupils an opportunity for them and the teacher to see what they've learned and to learn by going through the test. A lot of tests I had, you know what you do when you have a test, Jerry, right? Right before you have the test, you study. Might not have paid any attention to class what was going on before then, but right before the test, you study. And so when you take a test, you have an opportunity to learn. And that's what God was trying to do to Abraham. In the second verse of that chapter, the Bible says, "And he said to Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, most of us, if we were in Abraham's shoes, if God would have come to us and said this, here's what we would have done. We said, "What? God, what do you want me to do? You want me to take my son Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice? You want me to take him up on a mountain and kill him? God, don't you remember he's a child of promise? You promised me that I'm going to have all these descendants like the stars in the sky and the grains of sand in the desert. And through Isaac, that promise is going to be kept. And God, you're right when you said the son whom you love, I love him more than anything else in the world. I mean, I love him. And how can you ask me to take this one that I love and take him up and offer him as a sacrifice? How can you ask me to do this? I must have misunderstood. Surely you wouldn't ask me to do this." Now, in the Bible, we find no record of that kind of conversation that Abraham had with God. In fact, the next verse, verse 3 said, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Early the next morning, after he had gotten this instruction from God, Abraham got up. He took two of his servants with him. He took Isaac. He took wood for the altar. He took a fire for the altar. He took a knife to slay the sacrifice, and he headed toward the place that God had told him to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that chapter that talks about faith, it talks about this event in the life of Abraham, and it says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now here's what Abraham might have thought this. Doesn't make any sense to me. Isaac is the child of promise. God promised me I was going to have all these descendants and they were going to come through Isaac. I just don't understand why I should kill Isaac. But here's what he says. I'm not going to worry about it. Because if I kill him, I believe God is able to raise him even from the dead and keep his promise. You see, Abraham had learned a lesson that we sing about, one of the hymns we sing quite often. We sing that hymn, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Abraham said, I don't understand it, why you would want me to kill my only son, the son who I love, the son of promise, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to be obedient. So Abraham goes up to the top of that mountain with Isaac. He leaves the servants behind. He puts the wood on Isaac's back. He carries the knife, and he carries the fire. They go head toward the top of the mountain. Isaac asked him on the way. He said, Father, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, don't worry about it. God will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll provide himself a sacrifice. They get up to the top of the mountain. Abraham builds the altar. He lays the wood upon it. He binds Isaac. He ties Isaac up and lays Isaac on the altar. He takes the knife in his hand, and he has the knife. He stretches forth his hand. He has a knife raised up in the air, ready to plunge it through Isaac's heart and obey the command that God gave him. And a voice of an angel speaks out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And it wasn't a still small voice. I think the angel shouted at the top of his lungs, Abraham! Abraham! Don't kill your son. Don't kill your son. In fact, don't do anything to him. I know that, here's what God says, I know that you trust me because you haven't withheld from me your only begotten son. And you've proved your trust in me by your obedience. And then we come to our text, one of the verses that Adam read a moment ago. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. This morning I want to preach on the subject, the ram is already in the bush. The ram is already in the bush. I want to ask you a question. When do you think that ram got his horns caught in that thicket? Do you think it was when Abraham was already on the top of the mountain? I mean, do you think that ram sort of wandered to the top of that mountain was when Abraham was there building the altar? Do you think the ram wandered to the top of that mountain when Abraham was untying the wood and putting it on the altar? You think the ram got up there on top of that mountain and started rooting around in the bushes and got his hands or his horns caught in the bush when Abraham was tying up Isaac and when Abraham was laying Isaac on the altar? Do you think it was when he had the knife raised in his hand ready to plunge it through Isaac's heart and obey God and keep the commandment of God, ready to kill his son? Do you think that's when the ram came up on top of the mountain and got his horn caught in the thicket? I don't. You see, I think any of those things, Abraham coming on top of the mountain, building the altar, putting the wood on the altar, tying Isaac up, would have been enough of a distraction or an event that would have scared the ram from coming to the top of the mountain in the first place. I think the ram was already on the top of the mountain with his horn caught in the thicket before Abraham got there. He was there caught with his horn in the bush before Abraham came to the top of that mountain and did any of the things that I've already described for you. You say, well, why didn't Abraham see him? I mean, when he first came to the mountain, up to the top of the mountain, why didn't he see him? Because he had his eyes on Isaac. Because he had his eyes on what he had to do. Because he had his eyes on what God was putting him through. You say, well, why didn't he hear it? Because a ram thought with a horn caught in a bush, with his horns caught in a bush, wouldn't be a quiet animal. He'd be over there trying to get loose. He'd be over there stomping his feet. He'd be over there trying, making noise and trying to get out of being stuck. Well, Abraham didn't hear it because he was listening to his own crying. He was listening to his own grief. He was listening to that voice in the back of his head said, I've got to kill my son. I don't understand it. I don't know why I have to go through this. And here's my one point this morning. I'm going to say it two or three times, but here's my one point. Don't miss it. While Abraham was going through the trial, while Abraham was going to the test, God had already worked out an answer. God had already worked out a solution. And that solution was already there. That solution was the ram with his horn caught in the thicket. Abraham didn't know that the answer was there. He was going through the trial. He was going through the test. But the ram's horn was already stuck in the bush. And it was stuck in the bush before Abraham even got there. God did not wait till Abraham got to the point in his trial where he succeeded and say, boy, I've got to have an alternative because he didn't withhold his son. I don't want him to kill his son. God didn't wait for that point to have a ram come wandering up the mountain and get stuck in the bush. He had him there before the trial even started. He had him there before the test even began. Now, God tests us today. He tests us today for the same reason that he tested Abraham. He wants to see what we've learned, and he wants us to learn through the test. God puts us through tests and trials today because he wants us to learn to trust him. And he wants to see how far we're willing to go to trust him. And he says, look, I'm going to ask you to do something that you may not want to do. I'm going to ask you to do something that maybe you've thought about doing for years and years and years, and you said, no, I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to do it. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to do that thing that you don't want to do. Maybe it's going to somebody and making things right. Maybe it's going to somebody and forgiving them. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. And God wants to see, you know, and we dig our heels in. I mean, we're like that Leonard was talking about the sheep this morning. When he was talking about sheep, I was thinking about the donkey. You ever try to lead a donkey anywhere? You put a rope around his neck and you pull, and that donkey, you know, gets back on his haunches and leans back. And we pull and we don't make any progress because the donkey's stubborn. That's the way we are sometimes when God says, look, here's what I want you to do. And we say, oh, no, I don't want to do that. I haven't wanted to do that for years. I'm not going to do it. God said, don't you trust me? I want you to trust me, and you show your trust to me by your obedience. By your obedience. So he comes to us sometimes and says, hey, I want you to do something. I want you to make something right. He comes to us sometimes and says, look, I want you to endure sickness. I'm going to put sickness into your body. I'm going to put sickness into somebody that you love. And here's the test. I want you to endure it. I want you to go through it. While you go through it, I don't want you to lose your trust in me. I want you to still depend on me. Just like we sang this morning, I want you to still lean on me. Sometimes the test has to do with our job. We get into a job and things change in our job and we can't stand it. And God says, I did that because I want you to trust me. I want you to endure it. I mean, with our finances, with our children. I mean, I could stand up here and spend an hour listing things that God allows to come into our lives because he's doing the same thing to us that he did to Abraham. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to be obedient. I want you to lean on me. I want to see how much you've learned. And I want you to learn more as you go through the test. Now, here's what happens. We get so caught up in the test. We get so caught up in the problem that we take our eyes off of God. And this morning, here's my point. Get your eyes off your problem. Get your eyes off what God has asked you to do. Get your eyes off what God is putting you through. And put your eyes back on God. And I will guarantee you, he's already got the bush or the ram caught in the bush. I mean, you can't see the solution to the problem. You can't hear the solution to the problem because you're just like Abraham. You're crying and you're drowning in your own grief. And you're saying, oh, God, I trust you, but I just don't understand why I've got to go through this. You got to go through because God wants to see if you're going to trust him. You got to go through them so that you can learn that you can depend on God. And I guarantee you, based on this book, based on the words and the verses that I read in this book, that we've got a God that already has the solution to your problem. You just can't see it. You can't hear it because you're too focused on the problem and you need to turn to God. You say, oh, hey, Brother Darrell, you mean that if I trust God, he's going to make all my problems go away? Everything's going to be peaches and cream. I get to live on top of the mountain. No. I'm not saying that this morning. Please don't anybody leave here. It says, the preacher said, if you trust God, all your problems are going away. Sometimes the ram is the bush in the bush. Sometimes the solution to the problem is getting so close to God that you can literally feel his arms around you in the time of test. And in that time of test where you weep and you cry because you don't understand why God is putting through you through what he's putting you through, the solution, the ram that's already in the bush, is God putting his arms around you and saying, look, I know what you're going through and we're going through it together. And we're going to make it through it together. Other times, he'll solve the problem. Other times, in a miraculous way, he'll work in the problems that's going on in our life. But here's, again, my one point. Here's the wonderful truth that we need to know about God. God does not wait until we get into the middle of our trial and then begin to think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? No, before you even know about the trial, before you even know about the test, God already has planned what he's going to do and has the ram up on top of the mountain with his horn caught in the bush just waiting for you to get there. One of the days what the Bible says about all of us is going to register in your mind. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one day that light bulb is going to go on in your head and you're going to realize, I've sinned. I am a sinner. When the Bible is talking about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible is talking about me. Now, when that light bulb goes off and you realize that you're a sinner, you're going to have to deal with another Bible verse that says, for the wages of sin is death. And at that point, you'll realize that a holy, righteous God has the right to punish sin. And the punishment that he's picked out for sin is death. It's not just physical death. I mean, if it was just physical death, it wouldn't worry me so much. It's not just physical death. It's spiritual death. The wages of sin is being separated from God. Just like physical death is you being separated from your body, spiritual death is you being separated from God. Now, You were made to fellowship with God. You, listen, every single person in this room, from Jeff up here, back to Jamie back there in the corner, every single person was made to fellowship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, there is something missing in your life. There's an empty spot in your life that you cannot fill with anything else. You can't fill it with possessions. You can't fill it with reputation. You can't fill it with pleasure. And the world has 100 different ways that they can say, hey, I'll satisfy that empty spot in your life. I'll take away the emptiness. I'll show you how to take care of it. That's what the world told the prodigal son when he was over in the far land wasting his father's money. We'll tell you how to take care of that emptiness in your life. And I want to tell you this morning, based on this book, there's nothing in this world that can fill that empty spot in your life except a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so our sin separates us from God. Our sin creates that emptiness in our life. So here's the problem. We're a sinner. Here's the problem. The wages of sin is death. What are we going to do? We don't want to die. We don't want to be separated from God. We don't want to have that emptiness for all eternity. Here's what the world says. Oh, live a good life. Live by the golden rule. Do good deeds. Take care of widows and orphans. Go to church. Join the church. Get baptized. Take communion. The Bible says, not by works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that you can do to take care of your sin. And when you realize that, you will turn to the one person that can, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the good news. Reg, get ready to raise your hands, you and John. I know you're raising your hands. I'm going to raise my hands right now. Here is the good news. God did not wait until we figured out that we were sinners before he provided a solution to our sin. He did not wait. He did not wait till the day that I discovered that I was a sinner and I was headed for hell to devise a plan to take care of my sin. In fact, the Bible says that before God created the first man, he devised a plan to take care of our sin. That's why Jesus in the book of Revelation is called the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He already had the plan worked out. He already knew what he was going to do when we discovered that we were sinners. And so the Bible says we labor and are heavy laden with our sin. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your eyes off your problem. Take your ears off your problem. Look, the ram is already in the bush. The Savior's already gone to the cross. He's already laid in the grave. He's already come up out of that grave. And before you even realize that you had a problem, God had the answer. The bush is stuck. I mean, not the bush. The ram is stuck in the bush. The Savior's already paid the price. I'm glad you're listening. The Savior's already paid the price. He's already went to the cross. He's already laid in the grave. He's already come out of the grave. And the Bible says that if you will receive him, he will forgive all your sins and make you a member of his family. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, let me ask you this morning. I'm closing. I'm almost done. God got you in a trial. God got you in a test. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to be obedient? What's he asking you to do? Give something up? Make something right? Get over something? Forgive someone? Get baptized? Join the church? Do something in the church? Tell somebody about Jesus? Hey, and I could spend an hour listening to things that God ask us to do. What's he got to do to you this morning to get your attention? What's he got to do to you this morning to get you to be obedient? I can remember when I was about 12 years old, I went with a man from our church down to Tennessee. To his wife and daughter was already down there, and we went down and I spent a week. My first experience with a donkey. His mother-in-law had a donkey, and he said, "You want to ride that donkey?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Go ahead." So I go out there and get on that donkey. First time I got on the donkey, there was a telephone pole with a wire that was holding the pole up, and the first place the donkey went is right underneath that wire, scraped me off. And the guy says, "Don't give up. You got to get back on." And I'll make this story short. About the third day, he said, let me show you how to deal with this donkey. I had not been able to ride. I'd been trying for 3 days, off and on, not being able to ride. He said, "Let me show you how to deal with this donkey." He went to the shed and he got a 2x4 about this big. And he went over and smacked that donkey with that 2x4. Now, let me ask you, is that what it's going to take from God to get us to do what we need to do? There are people sitting in this room this morning. You know what God wants you to do. Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just trust Him enough to say, "I don't understand it. I would not pick to do this on my own if left to my own devices. But I believe with all my heart, God, you want me to do this thing, and I'm going to trust you enough to do it." You're here today and you don't know Jesus. That's what you need to do. I mean, God had you here for a purpose today. He wanted you to hear this message. And you can sit there like an old jackass and you can ignore it. But I tell you what, it's not going to get any clearer. It's not going to get any plainer. And today, I'll just tell you, today is the easiest time that you're going to have to trust Christ as your Savior. Next time you hear the gospel, it's going to be harder. It will be. And I didn't mean to offend anybody. I'm just trying to get your attention. It will be harder the next time that you hear the gospel. You know that you're a sinner. Just have enough faith to believe what I'm telling you from this book is true. Come and trust Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can take care of your sin. And then to the many Christians that are here, I think God has given instruction to some of us. I think you know exactly what God wants you to do. Does he have to get a board out and hit you over the head? Why don't you just do it? We've been singing that little children's song, and then I'm going to close with this because it makes my point. It talks about obedience. And it says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Doing it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. So here's the question. You're going to trust God? Say, "Well, I'll trust God." Well, okay, I'm going to tell you, just like it says in the book of James, faith without works is dead. Trust without obedience is dead. The way you show that God that you trust Him is to do it. Just like Abraham took Isaac on the top of that mountain, had the knife ready to plunge into his heart. He said, "I trust you. I may not understand it, but I trust you. If need be, you can raise him from the dead. I trust you. I'm going to be obedient." God wants obedience from us today in the very same way. Do you trust him? Then obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple messages that are in this book. I pray that you take them, you apply them to our heart, and you would do in our lives this morning what only you can do. I pray, Holy Spirit, as you speak to us, that we would, I know you'd speak to us in a clear way, and I pray that we would listen and we'd be obedient to your will. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them today to make that decision to receive Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.